She was just checking the spread for the Bears game, that's all. They're not favored, Liz. They're no Lions. Am I right, guys? All right. She's going to get the NFL talk out of the way early. Just get that out of the way. Okay, how are you, Liz? Is it too far away?
Yes.
Okay. All right, open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. And Liz will be reading for us from verse 17 through 23. And then we'll go from there. And it should be on the screen as well. All right, whenever you're ready, Liz.
So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Amen. Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your pursuit of us and for paying every bit of debt that we could possibly have. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts this morning and make your word living and active to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so happy that we are studying the book of Ruth during Advent this year. You might, if you weren't here last week, we started in Ruth chapter 1 with Pastor John, and you might be asking, "Ruth is not the Advent story. What are we doing?" And to that, I'll say, well, I'm about to have a baby, and her name's going to be Ruth, and so I convinced Pastor John, hey, you know what would be fun and quirky? So I'm really excited, although this might be my last week here for a while, so I hope you guys enjoy it. I don't know how it'll go. But even more than that, and if you don't know me, my name is Micah, and I'm not having a baby, but my wife is any day now, and we're having a baby girl named Ruth, and so I'm excited about that. But even more for this sermon series, I've fallen in love with the book of Ruth over the last couple of years, reading it and hearing some teachings on it by the late Tim Keller and by some more contemporary pastors like Tyler Statton out of Portland. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor John say, the whole of Scripture can be seen through the lens of the book of Ruth. And Ruth is so cool in that it's a small town story about just a few people, a few characters doing what seem to be ordinary things, but all of the cosmic grand story of salvation can be understood just by reading this tiny little book. So I'm really excited about it, and I hope it impacts you the same way that it impacts me. If you don't know what Advent is, welcome. Advent is the lead up to Christmas, which is where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. And interestingly enough, Advent, we celebrate and we think about the, you know, couple months leading up, or maybe the year leading up to Jesus' birth, Elizabeth getting pregnant, and then Mary and the angel, and then Joseph making hard decisions, and the babies, and all that. But all of Scripture, interestingly enough, is Advent. We define here at Christ Community, we define Advent as anticipating the momentous. Anticipating the momentous. I'm sorry, Shiloh. Getting ready for another one, you know how it goes. The whole Bible is the story of God's good creation, human rejection, rebellion, and fall, and then God pursuing, faithfully pursuing after humans to redeem and reconcile. And all throughout the story of the Old Testament, it's looking forward to the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. So all of it is anticipating the momentous. So in order to really get the spirit of Christmas, we have to look back as far as we can and see how God has been working in that Advent spirit all along. Are you with me? And as we do that, if we do it with focus and prayer, we notice that the story of Scripture begins to reveal the character of God. You know, as you read a story, you start to, like, get familiar with the protagonist. You learn their motivations, you learn their desires, their goals, their fears. And that's the case in Scripture. As we read Scripture, God is the protagonist of Scripture. Bear with me now. God is the protagonist of Scripture, and as we read it, it reveals his character. And Ruth is no different. Okay, so here's my main idea this morning, and if you're taking notes or listening, get this one thing for me, okay? The story of Ruth illuminates the loyal love of God. The story of Ruth illuminates the loyal love, and we'll use the Hebrew word later, hesed, the loyal love of God by the way he works faithfully and generously to bring about human redemption. God's loyal love, faithfully and generously working for our redemption. And last week, Pastor John talked about Ruth chapter 1. And so if you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth happens in the time of the Judges. And the Judges was like 1300 BC. So when we're talking about like leading up to Advent, we're like really leading up to Advent. The time of Judges, this was right after Israel conquered the promised land. And then Moses died, and then Joshua died. And then it was just like a moral free-for-all. Okay, everyone did whatever they wanted. It was just chaos. And then a famine hits. And this man named Elimelech, he lives in the town of Bethlehem. You guys know Bethlehem? Okay, I told you it was connected to Advent. He lives in the town of Bethlehem, but because of the famine, he and his wife and his two sons decide to immigrate to Moab, which is like modern-day Jordan, okay? But at the time, Moab was like bitter rivals with Israel. They were back and forth oppressing each other. And so it wasn't like he was moving to, you know, Canada. Like, it was like moving to, I don't know, insert whatever enemy here. But sometime after they move, Elimelech dies. And then Naomi finds two wives, a wife for each of her sons. Orpah for one son and a woman named Ruth for the other son. And then both of those men die too. So Naomi's stuck in a country she doesn't know, that she doesn't even like, with two daughters-in-law that are now widowed, and she's devastated. So she's like, I guess I'll just go home. And when she decides to go home, Orpah is, she's like, I love you, but, you know, best of luck. And she makes the decision to go home to her mom and dad, which is probably like a wise choice. But Scripture tells us that Ruth clings to Naomi and says, don't let me leave you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your God be my God, your people my people. Ruth willingly gives up the better life because of her faithful and generous love to Naomi. And so Ruth chapter 1 concludes with Ruth and Naomi arriving back in Bethlehem, trying to figure out what to do. And I want you to imagine the scene. They come back home. They find a little Section 8 studio apartment or a shack, whatever. They have nothing. And you have these two women, Naomi, who's a widow, who gave up her ancestral home, whose husband sold everything they had and fled town. So she has nothing left. And you have Ruth, who's a Moabite immigrant. So she's coming in. She has no family here. She has no connections here other than Naomi. People aren't going to like her. Woof. Like, it's not a good situation. And so chapter 2, they begin to think about what are they going to do. So let's look at verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing. Excuse me, I lost my place. Okay. A man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So they're sitting in their shack, their apartment, and they're like, we got to figure out some way to survive. And without any other options, they resort to what's called gleaning. And gleaning is like ancient welfare system, okay? It's going behind harvesters during this barley harvest and just picking up the scraps of whatever is left. And if this doesn't make sense, it's like when my son eats cheese puffs, my chihuahua gleans whatever he leaves behind. Does that make sense? Okay, you get it. He doesn't feed her. She's just fighting for survival, okay? And you might think, well, why don't the harvesters just go back and kind of like pick it up? Like, isn't that kind of like stealing? Like, why do they have to let people do this? But interestingly, this is God's provision for the poor in Israel. In Leviticus 19, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges. Do not go over your vineyard a second time. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not reap to the edges. Don't go back around. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. My character is committed to faithfulness and generosity. So if you're my people, yours should too." And as it turns out, when Ruth goes to glean, she finds herself in Boaz's field, a wealthy relative of her father-in-law. Now, when you read that, as it turns out, who here believes in luck? Good job. As it turns out, you know that the author just has like tongue-in-cheek, right? He's winking at us, or she's winking at us. You know, cue the TikTok sound. That's suspicious. That's weird. Because it's like, as it turns out, there's no way she just happened to find herself in Naomi's relative's field. It wasn't anybody's field, it was Naomi's relative. I stated earlier, God is the main character of Scripture, but when you read Ruth, he's nowhere to be found. Instead, you get these little hints where it says, it just so happened that, or luckily or fortunately, Ruth found herself in the field of the one person who might actually be her helper. So Ruth goes out, she finds a field, and I want you to imagine her anxiety. Like an immigrant who finds themselves here in north central Illinois working in a field, barely speaks the language, doesn't look like anyone else, might have all sorts of discriminatory practices or biases against her. Heck, she's a woman, so she's out in the fields. She's at danger of all at risk of all sorts of things. I want you to imagine her anxiety. Verse 4, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter.'" So Boaz comes back to his house from running errands in town. Ruth is inside the shelter taking an OSHA-mandated break. And when he goes into the barn, he notices her. There's a young woman he doesn't recognize. She's cute. And so he's like, I guess I should probably go ask about her, right? Like, who's picking grain in my farm, but also, you know, what's her deal? And the author begins to paint a picture of Boaz. He's interested in her, but we already know he's a wealthy landowning relative. But now we start to see someone who's committed to the Lord. Yes, he's interested in her, but when he meets with his workers, he doesn't just say, get to work, or why are you guys slacking, or where's my grain, or performance review time. He says, the Lord bless you. And they, in respect and love, say, the Lord bless you too. But he also inquires about Ruth. Who is she? What's her deal? Is she single? And the farm manager, he informs Boaz of her identity. He makes sure to emphasize she's a Moabite from Moab. Like, if you're interested, like, think twice. But I want you to imagine Boaz's surprise. He just came from town. It's not a big town. And you know the talk of the town was that Naomi had returned. Bethlehem is much smaller than Ottawa, okay? So Naomi comes back, this lady whose husband had sold off everything, and with her comes a young Moabite woman. And as she starts to tell people about her experience, she tells them, yeah, I told this girl to go back, and she's like, where you go, I go. You stay, I stay. People would have been like, what? A good Moabite? It would have been the talk of the town. So Boaz, he's coming back from running errands. He's probably shaking his head like, who does that? You ever drive home from work and you can't even listen to music because you have to process how chaotic it was? That's Boaz. He's like, what did I just hear? And he gets back to his farm. He walks into the barn and she's sitting there. What luck. Imagine his surprise. He gets home, and it's this interesting coincidence. So he goes, after he talks to the manager of his farm, he goes back into the shelter to rizz her up a little bit. You guys get that reference? Okay, great. He goes to talk to her to see what her deal is. So Boaz says to Ruth, this is verse 8. Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. I don't know about you, but I read this like a meet cute, full rom-com. I don't have a It's a Wonderful Life reference like Pastor John did last week, but this reminds me of Jovi and Buddy meeting an elf, where he walks into Gimbals and she's like, you know, up on the tree. And he's like, I've never met another human with an affinity for elf culture. This is Boaz, right? I've never met another human like you. So he says, stay here. Let me take care of you. Use my resources. Pick my grain. And Ruth is like, are you sure? Because I'm from Moab. And Boaz does not care where she's from. He sees her for who she is, not where she's from. He sees that she knows the same God that he knows, even though she's not from Israel. When you know God and you know the heart of God, even if you don't have language for it, you can see it when other people have it, right? It's like Stacy, when you saw that in your coworker, you knew something was different. You didn't have language for it yet, but you knew they were different. So just like Buddy says to Jovi, it's another human that has an affinity for elf culture, Boaz says to Ruth, wow, a human who has another human who has affinity for God's culture. You're special, so stay here with me. Don't leave, don't go anywhere else. Stay here with me. And as he says this, the call goes out for lunch. So verse 14, he invites Ruth in. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here "Have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her glean among the gather among the sheaves, and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her, for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Notice, Boaz invites her in as family, not a servant. I love this scene because it just kind of reeks of Jesus. There's Jesus all over this scene. Full-on hospitality. Imagine you're one of Boaz's workers, right? You're sitting there, you're sweating like crazy, you've been picking barley all morning, whatever that's like, and here comes boss man, and he's walking in with this Moabite, and you're like, oh good, another person to make lunch. God, I hope he just puts her at least at like the foot of the table, the place of least honor, right? A Moabite and a woman. And instead, Boaz takes her hand in hand, walks her to the head of the table, and seats her next to him, the place of highest honor. The place of highest honor. He tells you and all the other workers, this is Ruth. Make sure she doesn't just get leftovers. Pull out the good stuff for her. When I think about Jesus and I think about the meals that he would have, he said to those listening, sit at the place of least honor and let them elevate you. Ruth said, I am the person of least honor, and Boaz went and he elevated her to the place of highest honor. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. She threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is like 30 pounds. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley harvest and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth heads home. She's got a 30-pound sack of wheat on her shoulder, and Naomi's at home anxiously waiting her daughter-in-law's return. She's knitting or biting her fingernails or whatever nervous old ladies do. Sorry, it's way more distracting than I meant it to be. And she's like, man, I hope Ruth shows up with just like at least enough for a loaf of bread. Man, it'd be nice to have dinner tonight, right? And Ruth just kicks down the door looking like Santa Claus with a 30-pound bag of bread. Oh, that's amazing. And Ruth told, she walks in and she's all out of breath and she's like, you won't believe it. I went to this field and the owner, his name was Boaz, and he just like, man, he just poured out hospitality on me. He sat me at the place of honor. He gave me more than just scraps. He gave me full bundles of wheat. And I imagine Naomi with a tear in her eye, asking, did you say Boaz? Because Ruth, at this point, unless they just didn't tell us in Scripture, Ruth had no, she still doesn't know that Boaz is a relative. And then Naomi, she says the line that's key for the entire story of Ruth. It just kind of unlocks the whole thing. This is verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead." And she added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Now, guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer is another Leviticus reference. Leviticus 25 says, if one of your fellow Israelites become poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So Naomi knew that their best chance was for some family member to see their plight and help them. And now she's hearing about a family member who Ruth just happened to meet cute with, who wants to help them. And Pastor John can explain all the, you know, guardian redeemer stuff next week. But she says this of Boaz, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living or the dead." And this word kindness, the Hebrew is chesed, which means loyal love. Loyal love, faithful love. And it's kind of a compound word with two interconnected meanings. One part is commitment, faithfulness, and the other part is generosity. Faithfulness and generosity. And this word hesed, it's not just words. To show someone this loyal love is faithfulness and generosity expressed in action. Do you see that in Boaz? He's not just flattery. He's not just talk. He knows who she is, and he's committed to his family. And he knows this command, that if one of your relatives is poor, you as their relative, you're to go and redeem everything they own. He's committed to the law of God. He's committed to his family. And he's generous. He's not, "Okay, I guess I'll give you the scraps, cousin. Let me give you everything that I have." Boaz is committed. He loves faithfully. And he's generous. He loves sacrificially. When I think about this word, hesed, I think about my grandpa. My grandma died in 2022, but for years before that, she had all sorts of health issues, heart problems, diabetes, and just really struggled to be mobile. She really struggled just to function as a person. And my grandparents had been married for about 50 years, and my grandpa just essentially became her full-time caretaker. He loved to golf, he loved to do all sorts of things, but his sole focus was my grandma, making sure she got to every appointment, making sure she had every meal she needed, making sure he rubbed her feet if that's what she needed. He loved her both long-term, faithfully, loyally, and generously, just like Boaz. Here's the thing. What Boaz does for Ruth, Naomi, and Elimelech, and what my grandpa did for my grandma for so many years, is loyal love done in small things. But what it reveals, what it illuminates, is the way that God shows us this loyal love in cosmic ways. This is the story of Scripture. Boaz to Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech is God to all of humanity. The Lord shows his commitment to work for reconciliation all throughout Scripture, from human fall all the way to Jesus. He's faithfully, loyally, patiently working to bring about reconciliation with his people. And when he gets the chance to do it in Jesus, he gives generously of himself. So the Lord works patiently. In Galatians 4:4, I love what Paul says here. He says that at the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And I love what John says in John 3:16, you might know it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Lord has loyal love towards you and me. And the Lord has generous love towards you and me. And what Boaz and in my perspective, my grandpa show in small ways, in ordinary ways, in mundane ways. God is trying to show you in cosmic and powerful and saving ways. So here's our main idea. The story of Ruth illuminates the loyal love, the hesed of God, by the way he works faithfully and generously to bring about human redemption. The worship team, you guys want to join me? We're going to sing this song, Reckless Love, one more time. And